Turning your Bibles to the book of John, the 14th chapter of the book of John. This is a passage that we hear oftentimes at funerals. I've been to two funerals in the last 8 days, and I know I heard it at one. I think I heard it at another one, and I've preached on this passage. I've not preached this sermon here before, but I've preached on this passage. But we do hear John 14 said a lot of times at funerals, and while this is not a funeral, I just felt led to preach on this and to see what God has to say to us. Now, it's going to be difficult for me because I'm going to get emotional, okay? Because some of the scripture verses that I'm going to read can, if you really think about it, it should touch all of our hearts, and we become emotional with that. It's also emotional because I know that my wife's in the hospital right now and maybe fixing to go to a nursing home. And our son and I have accepted the fact that she's going to a nursing home and she may not live very long. We've accepted that fact. My wife hates nursing homes. She's always said, I'd never want to go to a nursing home. She hated the fact that her mother was in a nursing home. But that's part of life. The doctor even said there's absolutely no way, John, you can take care of her at home in her condition. So I'm going to dedicate this sermon to my wife. It's already started. Sorry. I'll do the best I can. If you have a problem with me getting emotional, get over it, okay? John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said these words. You probably already know them by heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, I'm not going to focus on all of those verses, and I'm even going to jump to one and then jump backwards to one. But when we think about Jesus, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he went where we could not go on our own so that we could get what we don't deserve, and that is eternal life. So where is Jesus going when he's saying this to his disciples? Where is he going? Well, we know he was going back to heaven, and he was going to prepare a place for us. But he had to go through that sacrifice before he went. The disciples didn't quite understand, what in the world is he talking about? Sometimes we get to a point where we don't understand things, and they didn't understand. But it was going to be a sacrifice. It was going to be a sinless sacrifice because Jesus did not have sin. It was going to be a substitute sacrifice because we should have been the ones there. Of course, we weren't living back then, but we should have been the ones for the sacrifice. He said, I go, not you, not the disciples. He was saying, I go to prepare a place for you. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He didn't tell us to find our own way, to work it out, to do it on our own. He didn't tell us that. He did not give us a program to follow, like doctrines that we had to believe, ceremonies we had to observe, words that we had to repeat. Think for a moment when you became a Christian. Now for me, I was 7 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. I tell people I went to church 9 months before I was ever hatched. I was there every Sunday. And at 7 years old, at the end of the service one time, I went down front, talked to the pastor. I said, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I was baptized. He prayed with me first, and then I was baptized later. But I was baptized at seven. Did I know everything what God's plan was in my life? Absolutely not. Did I know everything about God's word? No, I didn't know that. I'm 66 years old. I still don't know everything in God's plan, but I know it's all going to work out according to his plan. Sometimes I don't understand a scripture passage, but I don't worry about it because God is in control. But what about you? Do you remember when you became a Christian? Hopefully everybody, I hope everybody in this room is a Christian, but may not be, but I hope that you are. You see, Jesus had no sin in his life. He had no offense in his life. He had no debt to pay. He wasn't paying the price for his sins because he was sinless, but for mine and for yours. He wasn't settling a debt with God for himself. He was settling a debt with God on our behalf. That was my cross Jesus bore. That was my mockery that he endured. That was my crown of thorns that they put on his head. That was my lashes that they carved into his back. Those were my nails driven into his hands and feet. That was my sin that he paid for. My debt he settled. My death he died. He died for me, and he died because of me. And the same is true for each of you. It was a sufficient sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 tells us, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins." Now on the cross, God did something. And here's what he did to Christ. The miracle of ages took place. We who are sinful became righteous. He who was holy and just became our sin. Our finite minds cannot fully comprehend all that God did to Christ on the cross. We read in God's word that he was the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the bread of life, the way of truth and life, the resurrection and life, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, became sin when he took our sin on himself. Now, when did Jesus become sin? Was it in the Bethlehem in the manger? Nope. Was it at the wedding of Cana where he turned the water into wine at the first miracle? Nope. Was it when he walked on the water, when he was walking out to see the disciples in the boat? No. Was it in the upper room when they had the Passover meal? No. Was it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wept and cried and prayed and they came and took him away? No, it was when he was on the cross. It's when the miracle of grace and salvation happened at one place. One place, the cross that Jesus was nailed to, the cross upon which he suffered and died. The greatest pain that he suffered was not the nails driven into his hands or his feet. You ever stepped on a nail? It hurts. Imagine one being driven through your feet and driven through your hands, but that's not the greatest pain that he suffered. It's not when he put a crown of thorns on his head. And, you know, I can only imagine, you know, thorns in your head that's pressed into your skull. It's not the lashes that were carved into his back. But it was when God laid upon him all the iniquity of our sins, the sins of the people then, the sins of us yet to live, laid upon him. That was the greatest pain that he suffered on the cross. Through Christ, the debt of sin was so great, the stench of sin was so strong. You ever smelt something that the stench was just almost take your breath away? I mentioned about my friend Lori Scott that her husband passed away Friday week ago, and I believe it was Saturday morning, John Mark and I went by to see her, and they were making a lot of cleaning there, getting ready for the people that'd be coming, and she had a freezer that had gone bad, and she wanted me to haul the freezer off. We literally had to hold our nose because the stench from the rotten food that was in it. And we would take that food and we would put it in bags and we'd hold our nose and we'd haul it off to a dumpster. That stench was nothing compared to the stench of sin that was on Jesus from us, our sin. No other person, no other sacrifice, no other thing could pay its price. The price of sin was so large, the stain of sin was so deep. You ever got a stain on your favorite shirt or favorite dress? And you try everything in the world to get that stain out, and nothing will get that stain out. And finally, you just have to throw it away. But the stain of the sin was even greater than that. The only way to remedy and remove it was God had to give His only begotten Son to die on that cross for us and shed His blood. Now, the angels in all their celestial glory could not pay the price for sin. Moses, the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments could not pay the price of that sin. The animal sacrifices of that day could not pay the price of the sin. The prophets, the great prophets, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they could not pay the price for our sin. Religious ceremonies, even baptisms and communion, they don't pay the price for our sin. Those are symbols. No pastor can pay the price. No parent, no good deed, no gift of charity. The only way that was possible, the only payment that was possible for our sins was Jesus going to the cross. We sing that beautiful song, "On an old, the old rugged cross." You know, next time we sing that, listen to the words and think about those words of the old rugged cross. But why was Jesus going? Christian author of yesteryear named John Stott, in a book that he wrote, The Cross of Christ, I had to read several of his books when I was in school. What dominated his mind was not the living, but the giving of his life for us. So why did Jesus give his life for us? Well, to replace hopelessness with hope. To replace guilt with grace, to replace death with life. Now, I want to focus on a part of the third verse when he says, "Where I am, there you may be also." Now, I'll come back to the first part of that, okay? But I want to skip to this for a reason. There's no there's no absence of His presence. His promise is eternal. His promise is earthly. You know, during the noisy stress and strain of life, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I would dare say that if we said, is there anybody in here that has stress and strain in your life today? Every hand in here better go up. And if it don't go up, then you're lying. Because I know for a fact, some of the strains and stresses that some of you have. And we're not immune from that. Because we're Christians, we're not immune from it. But we do have something that will help us. So, you're not alone. Jesus is with us in those strains, in those stresses in life. In Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, is your Savior." And that doesn't mean being in a physical fire, you're not going to get burned, okay? It's not what it means. It means the fires of life. And they come. Sometimes they come in the form of your house catching on fire. Sometimes they come in the form of cancer. Sometimes they come in the form of other sickness and illnesses. They can be in different ways. Someone once said, "It's a strange thing that God can often be found or seen clearly in the darkness of life. Whenever we're walking through the darkness of life, whenever we're walking through that valley of the shadow of death, that's when we see God clearly. If we just look and listen. Now, God is not idle. Back in the 1700s, there was an English poet by the name of William Cowper. He was also a hymn writer. But he wrote this poem, and the first verse of this poem, we hear it from time to time. We even use it sometimes. And I didn't even know I was using it from him until I read this. But God moves in mysterious ways. You ever heard that? We probably all have. God moves in a mysterious way. He wonders his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. God's not idle. He doesn't just sit back and say, okay, you handle it yourself. He's always with us. And sometimes we have to open our eyes to see him walking with us. We have to trust. Our trust will not be in vain. A longtime pastor, book writer, Christian book writer, founded a university and a seminary, John MacArthur. You perhaps have heard that name. He just died almost exactly four or five weeks ago in July. But he was a pastor in California, and he once said, "The real challenge of Christian living is not to eliminate every uncomfortable circumstance from our lives, but to trust our sovereign, wide, good, and powerful God in the midst of every situation." Do you do that in every situation? Trust his presence. Trust his provision. Trust his plan. Now, as I said, I was going to back up a little bit to where he said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now, Jesus is coming back for those who've trusted in him. When is he coming? I have no idea. God's word even says, no man knows when he's coming back. But we will see sin and death defeated when that comes. Someone said, "A believer, dying day is his best day, his resting day from sin, from sorrow, from afflictions, from temptations, from desertions, from dissensions, from oppositions, from persecution." Sometimes we say, well, we're going to pray for a miracle. I know my friend Lori, she kept saying, I'm praying for a miracle in my husband's life because he had cancer. The other funeral that I went to Sunday afternoon, Larry Gordon in Sylvania, he had cancer, a rapid spreading cancer. But he kept saying, I'm praying for a miracle. Well, they both died. Why didn't God perform a miracle? He did. You know what the miracle was? He provided a place for us in heaven to spend eternity with him. That's a miracle. So anytime a Christian dies, they're going to be with the Father. They're going to be with Jesus. They're going to be with other loved ones that have gone on. That's why it's important. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not going, okay? That's why it's important to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, sin is it breaks things. It's a brokenness of sin affects us. Sometimes some sins can affect us physically, maybe our bones or maybe our body, things that we do that are harmful to our body. That can be one type of sin that breaks our body physically. There are other types of things that break our relationship, sins that break a relationship. I know someone right now, because of a sin in one's life, it is affecting the relationship in their marriage. And nobody in this room, okay? That's not who I'm talking about. But it's breaking the relationship. It breaks the relationship spiritually. It breaks our spiritual relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18 says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an external weight of glory. While we do not look at all the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now sometimes people misconfuse some of those words in that, and they'll say, well, you know, we won't have tears in heaven. Yes, we won't have tears, but there's also tears of joy. And I just imagine that when we get to heaven, we're going to have tears of joy. And I like to say this, when we have tears of joy, that's just God squeezing our heart and the juices are popping out of our eyeballs. Nothing wrong. One time a lady told my dad, who was a very emotional person, said, I know why you got tears in your eyes. And he said, why? She said, because you got sin in your life. He said, yeah, I do. But you know, Jesus wept over Lazarus. Jesus wept over the city. So when you have tears, they may be tears of joy. So don't condemn someone if they have tears of joy. If they have tears of pain, don't condemn them there either, because they may be going through that time when this pain, this hurt, this fire in their life. Now, we will see the dead resurrected. Scripture doesn't tell us what we want to know sometimes, but Scripture does tell us all that we need to know. What's going to happen when the resurrection comes? We don't know the full answer of that. We know the dead in Christ will rise first. God's Word tells us that. We know those who've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're going to heaven. We know that. But what about questions like, is it okay to be cremated? I mean, we talked to a funeral home this week, and we got another one we're talking to this afternoon. We're not saying, please don't misunderstand, we're not saying Terry's fixing to die in the next day or two, okay? But we're all going to die sometime. And so we're just making the initial plans, to preparations to getting ready. But is it okay for a Christian to be cremated? I had a man in a church one time. He said, I don't want to be cremated. I said, why? And he said, because God can't put me back together. God can take the dust and he can make us out of dust. Don't you think he can take the ashes and put them back together? By the way, we don't get the old bodies anyway. We get a new body. We don't have any cancer. We don't have any joints. We don't have any other problems. We don't have any shingles. We don't have that stuff. It's not going to be there. That much I do know. And then other questions is, will we know one another in heaven? I believe we will. Because God speaks of that in God's Word. I think we'll know our parents if they went to heaven, or our children, or we'll know our friends and our loved ones. I know I'm looking forward to seeing my grandmother. I never knew my dad's father. He died back in World War II. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandmother. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom and my dad. I'm looking forward to seeing my friends and family and church members that I've buried over the years. I'm looking forward to it. I believe we're going to recognize those. Because why would God put us in heaven and say, you don't know anybody, you know? I just don't see that. God's Word doesn't tell us that at all. Well, as we come to a close, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's a beautiful hymn in the hymn books called, I don't remember what it's called, but it says, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When the rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. There's more to that song, but I don't know if it's in our hymn book or not. Is it in the hymn book?
I don't know. It's in the old one.
I've seen it in hymn books. But one last thing, we will see Jesus face to face. There's a beautiful, beautiful song, and I love this song, and I'm going to get real emotional with it, okay? But it's by a guy named Bart Millard. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance before you, Jesus? Or will in your all I be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Folks, I want to see you in heaven with Jesus. If you've never settled that issue, today's a good day to settle it. My throat's clogging up, but today's a good day. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You know the way that I'm going. I think he also would say, follow it. You know the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us these words. And they're kind of hard words, Lord, because it's, if we think about the truth that's given there, the truth is so beautiful. Lord, I dedicate this message to Terry. Your plan is what you want to do. And we just pray that your plan will be carried out here on earth with us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for preparing a place for us in heaven. We don't know every detail. Our mansion may be a room. Our mansion may be a big building. You just give me a broom closet, be fine for me. Just to be in your presence, I can only imagine. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.